We thank you for boys and girls and men and women whom we never know, have never met, whose faces we've never seen, but who will feel the impact of the release of thy life through these thy people, made available to thee and all thy lordship in their lives. Bless them beyond their asking. Give them indeed that joy unspeakable and full of glory that comes from a rediscovery of Christ in the power of his resurrection, allowed to reign, that from the masthead of every heart there may fly the flag of peace and joy, denoting that the Lord himself is not only in residence, but that he reigns. And to thy eternal praise. Amen. Thank you so much. Believe that God means what he says. Act on the assumption that he's taken you at your word, and step out into a future reckoning with Christ in you as once you reckoned with Christ who died for you. The sky is the limit. Every horizon beckons you. We're going to close with number 512. Christ liveth in me. We will do as we did yesterday. Just sing the first verse together, and I'd be so happy if all would remain for that. And then it may well be there are some who must leave us tonight before we have the pictures. Would you please do so as quickly and as quietly as possible during the singing of the remainder of the hymns, the verses. And I suggest if there are any other folk outside, maybe in the fellowship hall, and the folk behind me in the choir, there may or may not be seats left vacant, depending on how many folk feel it necessary to leave us. But occupy such vacant seats as may be vacant. And the balance, I'm afraid, we'll have to ask you just stand down the walls. But it may well be that will be sufficient seats. But I suggest that during the remaining part of the hymn, after the first verse, that this movement takes place. Those who go must go. The choir, the volunteer choir, down to the body of the hall, finding a niche where you can, and any who might be on the outside, come on the inside. 512. Now, just this one brief word of explanation. I shall be talking about a place called Capernaum Hall. Now, the word Capernaum has no particular significance. It's a geographical location. It isn't a disease. It just happens to be a little hamlet, and it was called Capernaum before long before ever we arrived at this particular location. It's a little house in the country, about 250 miles northwest of London. That is our international headquarters. It is a conference grounds, and from the end of March through to the beginning of October, there are, week after week, as a continuous sequence, young people's vacation Bible conferences. In the winter, end of October until the end of March, for 5 months, 16 weeks residential instruction is a leadership training course. That is in session now, just coming to a close. In addition, in Germany, there is a similar conference grounds called Klostermühle, with a similar conference program and a similar winter Bible school. January, February, March, 12 weeks residential instruction. And we are now establishing a third one in Austria called Schloss Klaus in Oberösterreich, which is Upper Austria between Salzburg and Vienna, with a similar program. We accommodate up to 250 at a time during the summer weeks, and when I get back 2 weeks on Monday, there'll be about 250 British teenagers at home tearing the place to bits. That's why I'm going home. Excuse me, butting in one moment. Are we going to get the uprights without losing the head or foot of any individual?
I'm afraid it's going to be rather difficult. I may have to move the projector.
All right. Good. Fine. Now, without further ado, that's the little house in the country. And that's where my widow and three orphans live. All right. I say right when I mean right, when I mean change. And we'll move pretty swiftly now through these pictures. That's just a little bit of a back garden. That's called the Sunken Garden. Introduce you to it because there quite a lot of pictures are taken. It's called the Sunken Garden because it's sunken. And in the middle there's a little lily pond that you'll see is quite a popular place for having the photograph taken, because if nothing else comes out, the lilies usually do, and that saves wasting a film, all right? I just put that picture on because that is Mr. Stuart Briscoe, who is one of our staff members and secretary of the fellowship. And he will be coming to the United States in January to speak at a convention in Chattanooga, and also in Dallas at the Christian Life Convention, in Torrey Memorial Bible Conference, and also the Christian Life Convention in Calvary Baptist Church, New York, with the Reverend Stephen Alford. And I'm just hoping that it might be possible for him also to come and see some of you folk here in Oklahoma City. So I thought perhaps if he does get this way, it would be nice for you to see the look of his face. And that's his wife, and those are the family. Now, this is a boy called Peter Vigand. And I took that picture some 12, 13 years ago. I was traveling back home from Switzerland with my wife on our way back to England. We had in the car a brother and sister, the sister now the secretary in Germany of the fellowship, and another boy whom we'd picked up hitchhiking some 10 days before and sort of adopted for those 10 days. And as we were driving up the motor road, the Autobahn, in the near neighborhood of Karlsruhe, I saw this boy, 17 years of age, standing and trying to thumb a lift. Well, I thought that the poor old battered car, one of the first post-war vintage cars, was pretty heavily laden with the bodies that were already in it and lots of luggage, as I had my wife with me. And so I thought maybe if the springs were already inside out, it wouldn't be fair on the thing to put another body in. And so I passed him by about 300 yards. Then that strange inward conviction, which many of you are aware, compelled me to go back and pick him up. Squeezed him in the front, we began to talk, and he told me this, that he was a member of the Lutheran youth organization in the outskirts of Hamburg, at a place called Großer Flottbeck. He said, I go along regularly to the various youth activities, but then he added this, I'm not a Christian, I don't know God, I don't know Jesus Christ. But then, rather wistfully, in the course of the conversation, he said, I'd like to be a Christian. Now, what do you think God does when he sees a boy standing on the side of the road who doesn't know how to be a Christian but would like to be a Christian? What do you think God does? Well, it's very simple. He watches all the cars going by until he sees one with a Christian in. And then he says, stop, pick him up. And if the fellow driving the car is too stupid to stop the first time, he shouts a bit louder 300 yards later. It's just as simple as that. Because, you see, the secret of spiritual usefulness is being the right man in the right place at the right time, saying the right thing to the right person. And there's only one person who can organize that, the Lord Jesus himself, the one who came to seek and to save that which is lost through his Holy Spirit. Well, we took Peter along with us. We had a picnic just about an hour after I picked him up. My wife is second from the left. And then we went to Bad Godesberg on the Rhine, where friends put us up for the night, and they very kindly put Peter up for the night too. And before we slept, it was my joy to lead Peter simply to Christ. But I didn't see him again next morning. My wife and I left at 5 a.m. across Belgium back to England, all right? But a few months later, I saw him again in Hamburg, wearing his torchbearer badge. And together with one or two other friends and one or two other torchbearers, they organized a young people's meeting of some 400 to 500 for me to speak to. And as a result, his older brother, 18 months older, came to know Christ, all right? His name is Wilfred. I took that picture of him 3 years later in Ludwigshafen, where he was then working down in the southern part of central Germany. He's now married, little family, and doing an excellent work just in the outskirts of Frankfurt. Well, it was about 18 months after I first had the joy of meeting Peter and leading him to Christ that I happened to be in Hamburg again, all right? And he called me by phone and said that his little sister Heidi and the younger brother Uli had become concerned. So I drove across the city, and that was the morning they were converted. Father was dead. Mother wasn't yet a Christian, but quite obviously she was in considerable danger. And it wasn't very long before she was converted too. And she's the most wonderful, wonderful woman today. Has a tremendous job of work in Hamburg, all right? Well, Peter eventually came to my home in England. First to come to our Bible school, and then to join my staff for about 4 years, and during that period of time also to do 2 years at the Bible Training Institute in Glasgow. When he came to join me, he brought his sister. She's grown a bit, as you can see. She's also been to our Bible school, is now in a secretarial position in Hamburg and an active torchbearer. But of course, when he came, he didn't just bring his sister. Or otherwise, he wouldn't have been a torchbearer, all right? He brought just about 37 others with him. He's standing there on the right with his arms folded, and those are just some of those whom he brought that particular year. Year after year, we've had 30, 40, 50 from Hamburg in that district. As a matter of fact, they began to operate within an area of 100 miles radius from the city of Hamburg, right the way up to the Baltic coast, way across to the Dutch frontier. Having a Whitsun or Pentecost conference, you don't seem to celebrate Whitsun here. We celebrate in England as we do Easter and Christmas. It's the time of Pentecost called Whitsun. Having a conference in a place called Wankendorf in the country, the Lutheran pastor, fine born-again man, invited the Hamburg torchbearers and friends to come and offered them accommodation in barns, you know, sleeping on straw and that thing. And although 150 were invited, 250 applied, and 350 arrived. Well, there was plenty of straw, but that didn't feed them too well. So they were in some emergency until the German army came to the rescue and sent cook trucks plus soldier personnel to cook the meals and provide for them, which was rather wonderful. All right? One of the boys in that group that you saw just now, way out in the left top-hand corner, the top left-hand corner, was this boy. Peter, after I'd met him on the road, 2 weeks later, wrote to me about him. His name is Klaus Spreder. He told me that he was his chum. He was working also in Hamburg, and told me 2 weeks after I first met Peter that his firm was sending him to London. He said, I think he also is concerned, and I'd be so glad if he could come to know Jesus Christ as I have come to know Jesus Christ. And so he asked me if I could contact him. I discovered his telephone number, called him, got him on the night train. He arrived at 3 a.m. He was converted at 11 o'clock that night. I took him back with me to the continent. That's on the ferry boat between the white cliffs of Dover, you can see in the background, on the way to Belgium, Ostend. All right? Some 3 years later, the two took part in one of our Whitsun Bible conferences. Klaus Spreder was at the Bible Training Institute in Glasgow with Peter Wigandt. Peter, incidentally, when he graduated, was one of 2 out of 70 graduating students who did so with distinction and honors. And Klaus, now married, has sailed just about 2 or 3 months ago with the Wycliffe translators to the west coast of Africa. All wrapped up in a boy standing on the side of the road, nearly missed him by 300 yards. Now, God wouldn't have failed them. The Lord Jesus has pledged his name that if a man seek, he'll find. I would have been the poorer. If I hadn't have been available, I'm not indispensable to Jesus Christ. He would have found somebody who was available. I would have impoverished my own Christian life. We can be as poor as we like as Christians. We can be as wealthy as we like, depending upon our availability to Jesus Christ. All right? Well, that's Peter now. He's on our permanent staff. And Peter, in point of fact, is responsible for the equipment and all the new constructional work in our third center being established at this moment in Austria. In 5 weeks' time, I shall be with him in Austria at Schloss Class. He's married. He has a unique way of presenting the Word of God, wonderfully gifted in leading youngsters to Christ. And I can only be here in Oklahoma City while we're establishing a new conference grounds in Austria, because about 13 years ago, I picked him up, though I nearly missed him by 300 yards. If God hadn't given me him, I'd have to be in Austria right now instead of Oklahoma City. But I know perfectly well that whatever he does is done as unto the Lord, and he'll have a sound, good, intelligent reason for everything. When I get there in 5 weeks' time, everything will be in order. I know it. All right? But God does things so thoroughly. You know, just about the same time, matter of weeks perhaps difference, that I was picking up Peter Wigandt there on the road. Previous to that, I'd been in a place called Aurich in Ostfriesland, not far from the Dutch frontier, and unknown to me, that girl on the right, Runhild Kettwisch, had come into the meeting, and without saying a word to anybody, without telling me, she accepted Christ as her Savior. She was converted exactly the same way I was converted. Do you know, it wasn't until she'd been on my staff in England for 9 months that I learned that she'd been converted at that particular meeting. She was on my wife's staff for 5 years in England. Very fine Christian girl. She immediately began to get down to business for her unconverted family. The first she was means of bringing under the sound of the gospel, Lutz, came to her to say, "Look," pretty soon afterwards. He was a fine boy. He was about 16, all right, when he came to know the Savior. He has got a top of the head, but you can guess what it looks like. That's fine. unusually gifted kid in leadership, he immediately took over the leadership of the YMCA boys group and Christian Endeavor boys group. He was only 16. Had an unusual way of witnessing to them and leading them to Christ. The result was that, all right, each year he'd bring little groups like that. Fine. Little groups like that, 8 in that particular group. He's standing there in the middle with a sort of blue check shirt. Already 5 he had led to Christ before they arrived in England. The other 3 he led himself to Christ one by one while they were staying with us in our conferences. They usually come for 3, 4, 5, or 6 weeks from the continent. And amongst them, next, Wolfgang Dahl, incidentally, on the left there, was a very fine boy. And he's on the right again there, because he has taken over leadership now in that area since Lutz had to go into the German army to do his compulsory military service, from which he was released in October, and he's in my home at this very moment, completing the winter Bible school course. His brother was the next to come to know Christ, which is the one standing on the right with the blue spotted shirt. And he's a magnificent kid, through the faithful testimony of the sister who first came to Christ, unknown to anybody in that particular meeting. And this is another group from the same area taking part in one of the English conferences. By this means, you see, through the infiltration of one, you can evangelize. It's evangelization by infiltration and exploitation. You only need one converted person in any given city. One boy, one girl, you may pick him up hitchhiking, but you can go to that city and be perfectly certain when you arrive there's a meeting waiting for you. Maybe in the school, maybe in the university, maybe in the church, maybe in the backyard. But that's all you need. This is how the whole world, throughout the whole of Europe, Norway, Denmark, Germany, Switzerland, Holland, Belgium, France, Spain, Italy, this is how the whole work has been built up. I think I could count on the fingers of one hand the number of organized evangelistic campaigns that I've conducted on the continent of Europe in the last 17 years. Nearly all of it has been personal, person to person. A meeting here, an odd group there, visit the university, speak to the school, and in that wonderful way, just chain reaction, life of Christ, reproducing the life of Christ through the individual available to Christ. We have a network now of the whole of continental Europe, all right? So there's Runhild with the second brother, Uwe. Now 3 in the family were saved, and she had the joy of being the means of leading the other 2 sisters to Christ. So the 5 children were saved, and then mother was converted, and we're not quite sure yet about the father. But he too is in a pretty shaky position. All right? But you see, while Runhild was 5 years on my wife's staff, and Peter was 4 years on my staff, well, I don't need to tell you what happened. And they now live in Austria together, and they have a sweet little daughter girl, and while God was saying, pick that fellow up, down on the Autobahn near Karlsruhe, and the Spirit of God was witnessing to the heart of this girl in a meeting up in Aurich in Ostfriesland, God in his eternal purpose was joining 2 together for his ministry. And what God joins together, let no man put asunder. As I tried to explain, was it this morning to some young folk in the school? God does the joining long before the marriage ceremony. The marriage ceremony is purely incidental. God does the joining. He chooses, he selects, he brings them together. He marries them. He matches them for his purposes. There's no hit or miss luck in this business. It's the divine sovereignty of God exercising his sovereignty in the lives of 2 people willing for God to be God. All right? So that's where they're going to live. That's the little castle in Austria. One of the oldest monuments in the country. 14th century castle. And the ruin on the right-hand side dates back to at least the 11th century. That's the latest written record that probably goes back much earlier than that. And it's going to be a very romantic, fascinating place where we shall have hordes of young folk from British Isles and all over Europe, from Norway and Austria itself. Maybe some of you folk there too. All right? They're working hard. All last summer they had groups of kids like that. Usually 20 at a time each week. Stripped to the waist, working hard, not receiving a penny for their labors, but paying their own way, bringing money for their own food, just investing their sweat in the service of Jesus Christ because they love him. And all through last summer, they did a monumental amount of work. And they'll be doing that for the next 3 months so that this place will be ready for full blast operations in July. All right? Incidentally, I love this picture because as it was my joy to pick Peter up hitchhiking on the road there in Germany, it was his joy to lead this boy on the left to Christ. Ernst Thal is his name, an Austrian boy. Just so soon as Peter had taken up his station in Schladming in Austria, which is our present headquarters, in the September of 1962, a Christian lady living about 50, 60 miles away heard that he had come and sent this boy with a letter to him. And when he opened the letter, the lady said, "I am a Christian. I've heard that you're a Christian and that you're good at helping boys lead my boy to Christ." Wasn't that good? So he led him to Christ. And Ernest is a magnificent kid. He was 3 months with us last summer in England, a first-class boy. And while he was with us, he led that boy to Christ, a boy from Innsbruck on the right. So you see, Peter was my son, Ernest is my grandson, and that other lad's my great-grandson. You see, in Isaiah 58, God promises that we will lay the foundations of many generations. That's the privilege, you see. It's the life-reproducing life of Jesus Christ. The conversion of one individual is not an incident in itself. It's a link in a chain that should go on reproducing, reproducing, reproducing. This is the church in action. Not the paid evangelist, not the professional preacher. The church, the whole body of Christ, pulsating with the life of the indwelling risen Lord, each giving him right away to get on with his business. There's only one. There's only one evangelist. There's only one preacher. There's only one missionary. There's only one pastor, Jesus Christ, who clothes himself with your humanity and mine. All right? While we're in Austria, we may as well visit this family. It was many years ago now, I think it must have been 12 or 13 years ago, but I was in Salzburg, very first time I ever went to Austria. That's the city in Austria on the German frontier. And a Baptist pastor there, whom I'd never seen before, told me about this family living about 60, 70 miles away from Salzburg. The father on the left there, invalided from the Austrian army, unable to work, owing to ill health, and financially in very difficult situation as a result of the war. And the pastor explained to me that though the elder boy had got a scholarship to study engineering through the state, the middle boy, there with the check shirt, 14 years of age, would have to leave school because they hadn't enough money to keep him at school. And they just wondered whether we might be able to help the family. So my wife and I, traveling back from Vienna, made a detour and called at this very beautiful spot in the Dachstein area of Steiermark. Beautiful Ramsar with the mountains. And we got to know the family. All right, this was the boy. His name was Gernot Kunzelmann. Took this picture just about an hour after I met him. Well, we invited him to come to England for 4 weeks that summer. He came for 4 weeks and he stayed 4 years. We sent him to school. He was a brilliant sportsman. He was what we call Victor Ludorum, in other words, champion sportsman of the school, 3 years running. Took his exams. And then after a year in Vienna, assisting in a boarding school there, he joined his brother who had emigrated to Toronto, Canada. While he was with us, all right, his older brother, Gunther, came and visited us, the boy on the right. That's Gernot on the left. We fed him on a bit of cornflakes in the meantime. And Gunther came to know Christ as his Savior too. I took them sailing with me there on the Norfolk Broads, which is a series of lakes interlocked by rivers in England. You know, sometimes we say boys will be boys, but in point of fact, if you feed them on cornflakes and wait long enough, boys will be men. And the kind of men they become is the type of boy they are. That's why it's so important as boys to lead them to Christ. The next time I saw them, I was flying from the western part of Canada across to the Maritimes and had to change planes in Toronto, all right? And I saw two young fellows waving on the airport building with a Trans-Canada airplane in the background, Gunther and Gernot on the right. Well, Gernot was 6 years in Canada. He worked for about a year, and then he did 3 years working part-time at Toronto Bible College. And then in June of last year, he graduated very excellently from the London Bible College, Toronto, Ontario, Canada. And that's where I took the last picture of him on the American continent, all right? That was in London, Ontario. Same boy, but 12 years later. Because if you wait long enough, boys will be men. And in the meantime, a very sweet Austrian girl from Schladming, whom it was my wife's joy to lead to Christ many years ago, had come out to spend the last year with him in Canada, to whom he was engaged. And in July of last year, they were married. All right? And now they are both on our permanent staff in Austria. So we have these two couples. One I picked up hitchhiking while his wife was getting converted near the Dutch frontier. And then these two, a boy that came for 4 weeks and stayed 4 years. But God had his plan. And all he wanted to do was stand back, say thank you, and see God bring it to fruition. And these two couples in Austria on our permanent staff are absolute gems. Trust them 100%. All right? This is a boy I first met in Berlin. He was 16 years of age, young rascal, full of high spirits, absolutely no interest whatever in religion. But a schoolmaster had invited me to speak in a school class, and it was a crowded classroom. It was just very soon after the war, and the kids were a bit interested in what a funny Englishman looked like. And so the classroom was crowded, and our staff work in Berlin at that time, before I went into the crowded classroom, said to me, I've just overheard one of the German boys speaking to his friend. He's just said, come on, I'm going to finish this Englishman off. Which was nice of him. He wasn't actually going to shoot me. He was just going to play the fool and give me a really rough time. He was going to teach an Englishman to come all the way to Berlin and ram religion down their necks, you see? Well, boys like that make wonderful Christians. You've got to take them to bits first, of course, and put them together again properly. But out of the goodness of her heart, she didn't tell me who it was. Didn't take me long to find out. There was a little group. They began to play the fool, and I pretended at first I didn't notice. But then suddenly I swung around and stared him in the eyes and looked terribly fierce, and I said, don't you be impolite. He was so surprised it finished him off. And he was dead quiet, just like a mouse, till the end. And all the time, because I wasn't anything like as angry as I sounded, I was working out how I could help the kid. I knew perfectly well. He hadn't a clue what it meant to be a Christian. Had no idea that it was a person. Thought it was religion. So I made up my mind that somehow I'd get to know his address, write to him, and invite him to come and spend his summer holidays in England. I went up to him afterwards and shook hands and punched him in the tummy, which is always the best way to get to know a boy. Hit him. It's the only language that we know. And we left good friends. Another boy stayed behind. And from him I learned his name. Christian Baske was his name. As a matter of fact, if you take the Power magazine, you'll have seen his story there just a few months back. And I thought, well, I'll write to him. But I didn't need to. That night, at the very last meeting I had on that occasion in Berlin, before flying back over the Russian zone to the West, he was there. I didn't know it, but he came up to me afterwards, introduced himself. He said, I want to apologize for playing the fool this morning at school. So I said, that's all right. That's all forgiven and forgotten. I'm glad you're here tonight, Christian. He said, how do you know my name was Christian? Well, I said, that's very simple. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name. He always takes the trouble to find out what the name is, and I happen to be one of his representatives. Well, he was a bit surprised. I said, would you like to come to England? He said, well, I'd be fine, but I couldn't make it, not financially. Well, I said, supposing you didn't have to make it financially, could you come? Would you be free? He said, as a matter of fact, I've taken my school leaving exam. I'm kicking my heels, waiting to get a job as an apprentice. So I said, fine. Come with me tonight, I'll give you a letter for the British consul to get your visa. Call at this address tomorrow morning in Charlottenburg, and there you'll find sufficient money to get across the Russian zone. Meet me at this particular address in Bad Godesberg on the Rhine. In 14 days' time exactly, I'll pick you up by car, take you to where you can spend 2 months or 3 months if you've got the time. All right? Well, he was very surprised. But he came with me, got the letter, saw me off airport next morning, and 14 days later he was there. This was his second visit, 2 years later. After 10 days, he knocked on my study door on that first visit, came in just a little bit shyly, he said, how do I become a Christian? Well, it's simple, isn't it, to lead the boy to Christ when he wants to know how. All right? That was his second visit. Still 3 years later, 5 years from first met him, he came to our Bible school for the winter. He stayed on my staff for a solid year. He then flew to Chicago. It was 1 year at Moody Bible Institute. 2 years, Columbia Bible College, South Carolina, where he graduated in Christian education, all right? And now he's on our full-time staff. There he is on the right, up in Switzerland, leading one of our Bible conferences there with another Swiss boy, Christian Fischer, another Christian, converted in my home some Christmas many years ago, who's now also a pastor in Switzerland. Christian Baske, the one on the right, operates primarily in Scandinavia, Norway, Sweden, and to some extent in Denmark, also in Switzerland and parts of Germany. And at this very moment, what I'm talking to you is in my home in England, teaching in our Bible school. And he'll be returning in a few days' time to the continent, all right, going up to Norway. Switzerland's quite a hilly country, as most of you know, and that's just near the north face of the Eiger, you know, that north face that people insist on climbing, and 50% get killed. Every year, 50% kill themselves. Most extraordinary, isn't it? The three boys in the middle are my own boys. All right? It's one of the spots, Switzerland. They have wonderful milkshakes.